We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been in this text, looking at this theme of being in a battle against the evil one. And we've been thinking about how to do that which we are urged to do in this text, which is to stand, or to stand firm. And so this week, we're coming back to wrap up this three-part series and look at the final three verses of this section in Ephesians chapter 6. The first week, we more or less talked about that we're in a battle against an enemy that we can't defeat, and we're called to stand. Last week, we looked at the whole armor and what we're called to put on. And we looked at the end about how we're to take that up, and I talked about the disciplined life, particularly around the Word of God, prayer, and community. And I mentioned we'd come back to prayer next week, which we are coming back to today because Paul takes us there in this text as he begins to wrap up this little section. And when Paul says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, it's as if Paul is saying, look, the way you're to take up the whole armor of God is to pray, pray, pray. Prayer is central and significant in thinking about this struggle that we're in. And I realize when I mention prayer, when you read a verse like Ephesians 6, 18, that many of you may think something like, oh, great, the pastor's just going to tell me that I need to pray more, and I already feel guilty that I don't pray enough, so I'm not really looking forward to what's coming next. And I would venture to say that most of us feel fairly unimpressed with our own prayer lives. We may even feel a bit of guilt about prayer. Certainly, there are a lot of questions that we have about prayer. I'll never forget a couple of decades ago reading Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, the great Westminster Chapel preacher from London in mid-19th century, Preaching and Preachers. And it stuck out to me in a way that I've never forgotten when he basically said, look, I've never written a book on prayer. I've never even written a pamphlet on prayer because I feel my own sense of personal inadequacy in this area. And if somebody like the doctor is saying that, Lloyd-Jones, then I think it behooves all of us to take cues from him as well. I don't think any of us feel like we've gone very far on this pathway that God has opened up to us. And the point today as we look at this text is not to make any of you feel bad about how weak or maybe just sporadic your prayer life may be. I want to communicate very clearly from the beginning that God is a loving Father who loves each one of his children, and who is giving us an invitation, actually, to come into his presence more and more and to walk with him living a life of prayer. He doesn't ever intend to shame us about our prayer lives, but rather to invite us into deeper fellowship with him, into a life of love that he has called us into and that he shares with his son Jesus and that we are brought into through the Spirit. So the point today is just to look at this text, and as we look at it, I hope to grow and for each of us to be encouraged and strengthened to walk out of this place and grow in our life of prayer, because it is central to standing firm in the battle that we're in. So we are in a battle, and we're in a battle against the devil. That's back in verse 11. If you have the text open, you can see that we're to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And when we looked at that text, we made the point that the devil is too strong for us, that the enemy is too great for our strength. But he's not too great for Jesus. Jesus has come and destroyed the devil and his works. And we are called to stand in the resources that God has provided, the whole armor of God, truth, righteousness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. We're put this on that we might stand. And then Paul comes, after talking about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 17, he comes to this text, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert in all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So this is an exhortation that's not unique, actually, to the end here of Ephesians chapter 6. We see this in other places, and we observe the earliest church in the New Testament actually heeding this kind of exhortation. And let me explain. So in Colossians 4, we have a similar parallel passage to this one in Ephesians 6, where Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Or Romans 12, verse 12, "Be constant in prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Those are the exhortations. And then you think about the observations in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, all of these, that is the 120 believers after Jesus ascended, all these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, we read in Acts 1. And then at the end of Acts 2, in a passage we looked at a couple of months ago, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayers. So here we have these observations of the earliest church actually being a people who pray. They're engaged in prayer. So Paul here is teaching what the rest of the New Testament teaches, obviously what he teaches in other places, praying at all times in the Spirit. So let's take it just piece by piece. At all times. It is to be an ongoing, continuous activity in our lives, an engagement that we are to busy ourselves with and be engaged in routinely. Paul says, at all times. There's not really a qualification, as in those other exhortations. At all times. Now, let me help some of you think about this. Some of you may track your investments at all times, meaning you check on them perhaps obsessively, maybe too much. Your 401k, kind of watch it go up and down. Others of you may follow your favorite sports team at all times. I've been amazed over the last 20 or 30 years at how much sports has just grown to the point at which, even when they're not in season, fans are following every move of their team, every draft choice, every off-season trade, and it's become a 24/7, 365 days a year industry. And some of you, I know, love to follow your team all the time, at all times. Maybe for others of you, you're falling in love. You're maybe in your teens or 20s, and you're falling in love with someone, and you just want to think about them all the time, and you try to arrange your life to spend as much time with that person as possible. And some of you in the room remember those days as well. In all of those ways, you're doing something kind of at all times. And let me suggest, and I don't mean, as I said at the beginning, I don't think in any way God, as a Heavenly Father, wants to shame any of us on this topic. But if you only pray before a meal, that's probably not praying at all times. Now, I want to honor praying before a meal, which is almost like cultural American custom, it seems like. And I am very thankful for it. And I will admit, sometimes when we stop and pray before dinner at home, I'll think, I haven't prayed all day. And I bet you've had that same experience. So thanks be to God for those kinds of rituals that we have, but they remind us, oh man, this is to be something more. And Paul, in saying that we are to be praying at all times, is actually saying that we are to be very busy with this activity, engaged with it, taken up with it at all times. And then he says in the Spirit, the next little phrase. I'll just say that this is about the sphere in which prayer occurs. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he is empowering you to live the new life that Jesus is calling you into. And I don't think you need to worry, am I praying in the Spirit or am I not? The reality is when you are praying, the Spirit is helping you in that prayer. It is the sphere. He is the sphere in which you are praying. In Romans 8, we read that the Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Jude, verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." We are to be praying in the sphere or the realm of the Spirit. And when we open our mouths as New Testament believers, we are in fact doing that. And Paul is just reminding them that this prayer occurs at all times, but it is in the Spirit that we are praying. And then he says, with all prayer and supplication, still in verse 18. And this is comprehensive in every way. The The word prayer is a general word for communication with God, with the divine being. It was used throughout the Greco-Roman world. And then there is the word supplication, which is a bit more specific, and it gets repeated in the second half of the verse here in verse 18 as well, making supplication for all the saints. And this implies a sense of urgency based on a need. It derives from the word to plead or to beg. And it is making a request, a plea to God for something that we desperately and urgently need. So with all prayer, all communion with God and conversation with God and supplication, all of this requesting an urgent plea before God, that is to mark our lives. And then he continues on to that end, or with that in mind, keep alert with all perseverance. There is interestingly a regular connection in the New Testament between prayer and alertness, being alert. Mark 14, Jesus says to the disciples in the garden, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Watch and pray, they go together. Or Colossians 4, which I read earlier, continue steadfastly in prayer, and then Paul says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayerfulness and alertness go together, and we find that they do here as well, as Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. As we commune with God in prayer, as we engage directly, which is what prayer is, with the living God, we are engaging with a different dimension of reality, typically unseen dimension of reality. You think about going to a 3D movie and then you put on the glasses and you can see the movie in a different dimension, or a new dimension appears. I'd like you to think about prayer as that kind of function in your spiritual life, that when you begin to pray, suddenly you see into this dimension more deeply than you could have apart from prayer. And there's a critical importance to watchfulness in our lives. We're in a military metaphor here, or a battle metaphor in this text, and both in terms of playing defense or being defensive and going on offense, watchfulness is critical throughout military history. An army would have a watchman stationed out at different points, standing guard to be defensive, right? To spot threats, incoming attacks, and to warn everyone. There's a defensive reality to that. But then also, an army would send out scouts ahead, march of the march, to scout out where the enemy is and to guide the way and to show opportunities. There's an offensive dimension to this watchfulness as well. And when we think about being watchful and alert in our spiritual lives and in this spiritual battle, there are defensive realities to that. We are spotting the enemy's attacks, being aware more and more of how he might be tempting us to step out or to no longer stand firm. And then we're also seeing, as we pray, opportunities that God is opening up, doors that he may be opening, ways that he is at work. It is as we pray that we become more aware of these things, in touch with these realities, and we can spot them and step in with them. Prayer is the way to stay alert to that part of reality that is far more real and consequential in our lives than all the other dimensions of reality that feel so immediate and urgent, that press in on us, and so often press in on us so that prayer and the dimension of God is pushed away from us. Prayer is a way of grabbing that back and placing it in the center again. As we pray, that alertness, we are alert to the glory of God. We become more alert to his deep love, mercy, and forgiveness in our lives. As we pray, we begin to see and understand the state of our own hearts even more deeply, and also of the life-choking ivy that grows up around the small tree that starts to squeeze its life. We become aware of these things as we pray. We can see, we are alert to them. And we're also deeply alert, we become more alert of the lies of the enemy. And we've talked about lies a lot because our enemy is the father of lies. And the question is, do we need this? Of course we need this. Jesus needed this. We watch in Jesus, our great example, that there are times when he would go out for the whole night to pray to his Father. He was praying and crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane. The early church needed this and engaged in this way, as we've seen already. They were devoted to prayer. And Paul is exhorting the churches throughout Asia Minor, and Ephesus included, that he would be writing this letter to. He is exhorting them and us through them that these things are needed in our lives as well. Last week, we looked at the whole armor of God, and I already rattled off what those are, those six pieces from verses 14 to 17. And in effect, they are those things that are our benefits, the benefits of belonging to God in Christ. And in a way, as he then turns to verse 18 and it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, it's as if prayer is the means by which those realities, and this is true, those realities of the benefits of God's grace, of what he's given us in his Son, they become more and more real. They become almost sealed in our hearts. So I would not distinguish between putting on the whole armor and prayer. I would actually say that prayer is the means by which we are putting on the whole armor. It's one of those key disciplines through which the armor of God is sealed. It's almost put on. It's always there, but it's the way it gets dressed onto our hearts as we pray. And we become more deeply grounded in the truth, aware of the hope of salvation, more assured of the Word of God as we become more aware of them in prayer. Prayer brings those benefits of salvation into our lives in a deeper way. And then Paul says, making supplication for all the saints. That is, there is to be an urgent plea for this need for the lives of others around us. When heartache hits, when tragedy strikes, a dear member of this church whose sister was killed in a car accident on Friday, and we've been praying for her because they need our prayers urgently, making supplication for all the saints. This actually shows the communal dimension to this battle that we're in. It's not just a battle we fight by ourselves. It's a battle we fight together. And what Paul is saying here to the church is making supplication for all the saints. At all times, you're doing this. You're actually urgently pleading for your brothers and sisters who are in need. In writing about this verse, Calvin in his commentary says this. He says, if at any time we are colder or more indifferent about prayer than we ought to be, because we do not feel the pressure of immediate necessity, let us instantly reflect how many of our brethren are worn out by varied and heavy afflictions, are weighed down by sore perplexity, or are reduced to the lowest distress. If reflections like these do not rouse us from our lethargy, we must have hearts of stone, he says. Now, some of you are very sensitive souls, and you need to know that you cannot pray for all the needs in the world, and you will be crushed by them if you do. But my guess is most of us need this kind of reminder that we are to feel and to engage and to respond and to act when our brothers and sisters go into places of dire need, and that they depend in their battle to stand firm against the evil one. They depend upon our prayers and our supplications before the throne of grace for God to give them what they need to stand firm. That's what Paul is describing here, is a key to this readied people who are fighting this battle together. So we're called to pray as a key strategy for standing firm in the battle against the evil one. Well, there are a lot of reasons why we struggle with this. I'd like to focus, though, on one. I think we struggle most with prayer because we often forget that we are in a battle. We forget that our enemy is too strong for us, and we forget the depth of our need. In his really good book on prayer, Paul Miller, the book is called A Praying Life, writes this. One of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably one of the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice, but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it is quicker and less time-consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. As a result, exhortations to pray don't stick. He continues, we don't need self-discipline to pray continuously. We just need to be poor in spirit. Poverty of spirit makes room for His Spirit. A praying life is about slipping into prayer at odd hours of the day, not because we are disciplined, but because we are in touch with our own poverty of spirit, realizing that we can't even walk through a mall or our own neighborhood without the help of the Spirit of Jesus. And then he says, we have an allergic reaction to dependency, but this is the state of the heart most necessary for a praying life. A needy heart is a praying heart. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. I mentioned last week as we talked about putting on the whole armor of God that we are most prone to turning to our resources, our intellect, our strategy, our wealth, our networks when we get into hard situations. And it reveals that we tend to depend upon these things. And as we do so, our prayer life begins to wilter. I was talking to a friend who's an older pastor, and he's in a large church. And he told me, he's like, you know, our church had, we were bursting at the seams. We had 4,500 people on Sundays and on Easter Sunday this year. And he said he was in a staff meeting with all the other pastors. And he said, you know what? God doesn't count. But if he did, he would count the prayer meeting. And we had 9 people at our prayer meeting last week, he said, to the staff. And I just think it's so easy for us to begin to rely upon our own resources and strategies that we lose touch with the depth of our need. We read out of Exodus 17 when they're fighting, Joshua is fighting Amalek, and they're holding up Moses' hands with the staff. It doesn't actually say that Moses was praying, but it doesn't say he wasn't. And I think it's a great illustration that when Moses' hands were up, Joshua and the Israelites were winning in the battle, and when his hands fell down, they were receding in the battle. It's a great picture of the fact that we are in desperate need. And prayer is the way by which we cry out to God from our place of need, that He would deploy the resources of His kingdom to work in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters for His sake and for His glory. Prayer is an act of dependence. Have we forgotten how dependent we are? B.B. Warfield, the great theologian in the 19th century, said, "In its very nature, prayer is a confession of weakness, a confession of need, of dependence, a cry for help, a reaching out for something stronger, better, more stable, and trustworthy than ourselves, on which to rest and depend and draw." And I would actually submit to you, this is why that for many of us, the times that we revert back to prayer are when we get into situations of desperate need or trial or despair. Think about that instinctual reaction when something is about to happen and you can't stop it, to cry out to God. Even if you don't believe in God, you cry out because you know that you need assistance and help and intervention from the outside. At the beginning of his book on prayer, Tim Keller tells the story about when he basically got awakened again to the life of prayer in his late 40s. And he says, you know, it was after 9/11, after September 11th, when and Keller was in the middle of New York City, and Manhattan had been there for over 10 years at that point. And, you know, he said the whole city kind of went into a clinical depression. And then Tim's wife, Kathy, has Crohn's disease, and her Crohn's disease was acting up, and the effects of that were hurting her and were a key part of their life. And then Tim himself got diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And he describes it was out of that that he and his wife, Kathy, and it was his wife, and he gives her credit for this, who kind of stuck it to him and said something like this. This is at the beginning of the book. He says that Kathy said to him something like, "Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor had told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss." Well, and this is Kathy talking to Tim, "If we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds." And I know all of you have probably been in those kinds of situations and circumstances that the Kellers were in the early 2000s, when so much seemed like it was going on, that they had to pray. It was a lifeline. Well, here's the point. Paul is saying this is the point all the time. We're never not in a battle, even though sometimes we lose sight of it. We're never not in deep need. So pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication, Paul says. This is the means by which we stay awake and alert, and that we remain ready in the battle. We're going to turn to verses 19 and 20. I just want to make a few observations here, because Paul shifts after exhorting those to whom he's writing to pray and to pray at all times. He then says, making supplication for all the saints at the end of verse 18. And then look with me at verse 19. He says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let me make three observations on these two verses. Look at Paul's conviction in the power of the gospel. I just want you to observe that, to note that, to recognize that. What is he asking them to make supplications for him for? He's asking for strength and boldness to declare the gospel. He says boldly twice, once in verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then he says that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak in verse 20. Paul has a deep conviction in the gospel, the reality. And you might say, well, what is the gospel? We look back in the book of Ephesians and we see it, that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that in Christ we might be actually forgiven for our sins because of the mercy and grace of God, and we might be grafted into the life of God with others, Jew and Gentile alike, in one new humanity, that where we are the temple of God, where the presence of God actually dwells, that you and I, as those who have walked away and rebelled from God, who are living life on our own terms, trying to make everything work by ourselves and in our own strength, that and in the process turning our backs on our Creator, that Creator loves us so deeply that he has run after us, sent his Son to the cross for us, and invited us back into life with him. Paul wants that message to be declared, God's love for sinners like us, that God wants to reconcile, forgive, and bring us into life. He wants that to be proclaimed boldly, he says. Do we? In this spiritual battle, that is a means of our ongoing march forward, is declaring the mystery of the gospel. And Paul asks for prayer that he would do that rightly. A second thing I want you to observe in this text is, this is the Apostle Paul writing here. This is the person, when you read about how committed he was to the proclamation of the gospel, you think about what he suffered. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read the long litany, the list of things that he has gone through, shipwrecks and hunger and sleepless nights and stoning, and all on top of all of this, he says, I have the anxiety for all the churches. And he still believes that he can grow. I want you to see that here. He's asking for the prayers of those to whom he is writing to pray for him, that he might grow in his effectiveness in declaring this gospel that God had called him to declare. Let me just say that we never arrive, that complacency is never a part of the spiritual life in Jesus, and it's never a part of the battle that we're in. Paul asks for them to pray for him because he wants to continue to grow. And then the question, the third observation is, so how does Paul want to grow? He wants to grow by means of their prayers for him, which is astonishing when you think about it. Paul has urged us to make supplication for all the saints, and then he asks, pray for me, he says also. I need your supplications and your prayers that I might grow. That's Paul speaking to them and saying that he would like to grow in this way. Paul had such a deep conviction in the power of God working through prayer. He would agree with what Blaise Pascal said, that God has so dignified mankind as to give him a share in causality through prayer. So listen to Paul's convictions about prayer from a few other spots in his writings. 2 Corinthians 1, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Please don't discount the importance of your prayers. Romans 15, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. How would he be delivered? By your prayers on my behalf, he says. Or Philemon, verse 22, that little letter. At the same time, he says, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul has a deep conviction in the importance and power of prayer as a means by which God will open and close doors, that God will do things in the world through the prayers of others. And so he invites people to pray, to deliver him, to rescue him, and here, to make him bold. Notice he is an ambassador in chains. That is a kind of oxymoron. Ambassadors are generally free to deliver the message of the king. But Paul is an ambassador in chains and yet still crying out for help from his brothers and sisters and their supplications for him to grow in his gospel proclaiming ministry. Don't ever discount the importance of your prayers. In the body of Christ, if Park Street Church is your home and this is your local community, this is a community that depends upon and needs your intercession, your supplications in the Spirit at all times. We need that from one another. Paul needed that from the churches to whom he was writing. God is a loving Father who invites you and me into his presence to commune with him and to call upon his name, that he would deploy his resources for his kingdom's advancement in our hearts and in the hearts of our brothers and sisters. And that's what you and I are invited into. As you think about prayer in your life, I want to encourage you to remember your need. Maybe don't think about, well, how can I go pray more after this morning? But just ask God to reveal to you the depth of your own need for him. And then to see, ask God to show you the depth of his provision in his son Jesus for you. And it's in prayer that that need and God's amazing and abundant resources begin to kind of be brought together as we cry out to God in prayer. Do you need him? Yes. Do you know that you need him? That's the question to ask the Lord. Let me give you one picture as we close, and it's a little gimmicky, but it's because it is a gimmick, but not in the sermon, in real life. It's called the Tube Man, or the Sky Dancer, or the Air Dancer, or the Inflatable Man, or it was originally called the Tall Boy. This is the fabric stick person that is blowing and flapping outside of usually a business that wants to get your attention so that you'll come and do business with them. You've seen these, I'm sure. You know, when the air is going through the fabric, it's just kind of dancing around and flailing and flapping. What I want to suggest to you, and what happens when to the tall boy when the air gets switched off? Dead, lifeless, flat, nothing. The next time you see one of those, I hope you'll think about prayer and the reality that prayer is the airstream of the spiritual life. That which gives your spiritual life, your ability to stand firm in the battle, vibrancy, strength, movement, energy, and life. And without that, we begin to fade and become susceptible and vulnerable and open to the evil one who is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Keep alert in prayer. At all times, be in prayer. May the Lord give us grace as a community to grow in prayer as a response to his tremendous love for us, so that we might stand firm. Because we are in a battle, the enemy is too strong, but Jesus has overcome, and we can stand praying at all times, with all prayers and supplication. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your grace and mercy, you would awaken us to our position one of tremendous need, and at the same time, one of unimaginable privilege. To think that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, to think that we have been showered upon with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, to remember that we have been brought into your family by grace through faith. God, help us to see that you are indeed all that we need, and that in you, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have every resource to stand firm. Lord, how we pray that you would grow us as a church body. We pray for Park Street Church that you would be merciful to us and grow us in this reality of prayer, that from our place of need, we would cry out to you at all times so that we might stand firm, clothed in your armor and rooted in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.